We have, over the past couple of weeks, been considering a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I invite you to turn to that text one more time. We have been considering the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been a delight to be able to do that together. And our main text, our central text, our foundational text, has been found in verse 17 through 19. Which we've been looking at the past 2 weeks, where Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this: "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this text in, you could say, an expositional way. We saw that we are to live our lives in the fear of God while we walk on earth, because God is our eventual judge, and also we have been given a great redemption in Christ. And in response to that, there is a holy hush that comes over the heart in response and lives out life in response to that position of God and the work of Christ on our behalf. Then last week, we kind of considered things from a theological perspective, you might say, and we answered this question: why is the blood of Jesus so precious? Peter says right there in verse 19 that it is precious blood that Christ shed on our behalf. And we saw last time that the blood of Christ has accomplished so much for us. And we looked at a series of different texts that ties the blood of Christ, his atoning sacrifice on our behalf, to our justification, our redemption, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sin, holiness, purification, and sanctification. And so we see that Scripture ascribes these great themes of salvation and attributes them to the blood of Christ, that blood that he shed in a violent, shameful death at Calvary on behalf of his people, that they might be reconciled to God. And so there is a lot to be unpacked as we consider the blood of Christ. And what I wanted to do today is to add some practical implications for your life in Christ, and some things that perhaps are a bit more devotional in their contemplation, certainly in contemplation of the Lord's table, which we will celebrate at the end of today's message. But just some things to encourage you in your walk with Christ as we contemplate this precious blood of Christ. Because the blood is not only precious, there is power in the blood. It has the ability, it has the efficacy in order to achieve results on our behalf that we could not achieve on our own. The power of the blood, the power of the work and person of Christ on our behalf is magnificent, and we want to contemplate that and draw the encouragement from it that we can this morning, with the idea that it will condition our hearts to an even greater sense of gratitude as we take the elements in a short time. You see, you are like I am. You and I, we easily stumble with our many besetting sins. You and I easily stumble into resentment and bitterness against people in the body of Christ if we're not watching what we are doing and walking in the Spirit. You and I, we easily get discouraged in this hostile world and feel weighed down by the weight of relationships and circumstances and an uncertain future, whether it's in the world or in our lives or whatever the case may be. Some of you, no doubt, struggle with a fear of death that lurks in silent the silent mode of an assassin trying to take away your joy as you contemplate it, or perhaps as you're remembering the death of someone in your own past that draws you away from the wonder of salvation and the glory of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. We all need, at different aspects of these things, we all need strength. We all need encouragement. And that encouragement will be found as we contemplate the precious blood of Christ and the power of what he has accomplished on our behalf. Now, just a word up front. This message is quite a bit different from what I normally do. I've done this a time or two in the past. But today I'm going to be quoting extensively from an article by Charles Spurgeon that is titled The Precious Blood in his Treasury of the New Testament. And so I'm going to point you to Scripture and then, as it were, invite the departed Baptist preacher into the pulpit alongside to speak to us. Though he is dead, yet he speaks, and he has things on this topic to say that I wanted you to hear in his own words rather than with my stammering tongue. And so we're going to see six aspects of the power of the blood of Christ here this morning. We're going to go to different passages of Scripture, looking through it all to see what it is that our gracious Lord has accomplished on our behalf. And what is it that he is working out by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the eternal decree of God? What is it that the blood of Christ is working out and accomplishing and making possible for us as we walk through this hostile land? Well, first of all, we see this about the blood of Christ. We see that the blood has power to preserve us. The blood has power to preserve us. The shed blood of Jesus Christ perfectly satisfies what God requires from men. Whereas you and I, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I deserve judgment and condemnation from the hand of a holy God. The blood of Christ has been interposed on our behalf. If we are in Christ, if we have received him by faith alone, the shed blood of Christ satisfies what God requires, satisfies the demands of the law for justice against our crimes against God, our cosmic crimes against God. The blood of Christ satisfies that and therefore preserves us even in the midst of the remnants of our remaining sin. The Apostle Paul could not have been more clear on this point than he was when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that even as you as a believer are struggling with your besetting sins, there is a continual aspect of the cleansing blood of Christ being applied to your soul that perfectly satisfies what God requires on your behalf. And so we rest in him, even while we understand that we are still sinful. Even as we are confessing our sins, there is an underlying stability that is brought by understanding that the shed blood of Christ paid the price that the law requires against your guilt, and there is nothing left to be done to satisfy the wrath of God. It's all been paid on our behalf. And when you think about that, beloved, then you should understand something very, very significant. I like to make this point. I would do well if I made it every time I stepped into a pulpit. But the blood of Jesus Christ proves to you that the intentions of God for your life, if you are in Christ, they are all good. They have to be all good. If God loved you while you were an enemy, if Christ died for you while you were opposed to him and dead in sin and living out your rebellion against him, if the Spirit of God came and applied that blood of Christ to your heart and gave you new life in that time, then while you were an enemy, while you were ungodly, while you were godless, then don't you think now that you've been reconciled to him, that the intentions of God are continuing to be good and sweet now that he has brought you into his family? You see, beloved, the blood of Christ has power to preserve you. Look at Romans 8 with me, Romans chapter 8. It is really essential for you to meditate on this passage and work this out in your heart and mind and put to death the doubts that you have about the goodness of God. In verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?" In other words, if God has declared us righteous, who is able to reverse his verdict on our behalf? The implied answer is obviously no one can do that. Christ's blood has accomplished justification on our behalf and secures the preserving power of the Spirit of God in our lives so that we will never be condemned if we are in Christ. And so he goes on in verse 34 and says, "Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" For the sake of time, skip to verse 37. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brothers, sisters in Christ, Christ loved you with an everlasting love. Christ shed his precious blood on your behalf. And he did so with a power that cannot be overcome, that cannot be conquered by hostile forces. He did so with a power that overcomes even your remaining sin and your stumbles. And in his superlative eloquence, Charles Spurgeon tells us this: "As long as the undimmed eye of Jehovah looks upon the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he cannot smite one soul that is covered with its scarlet mantle. What can touch me when I am covered with his precious blood? Let me ask you to get there, right under the shelter of the cross. Sit down now beneath the shadow of the cross and feel, I am safe, you devils of hell. Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" End quote. The blood that was shed at the cross has eternal power to preserve those to whom it has been applied. Has it been applied to your soul? Do you have faith in Christ and in Christ alone? Then you have what is necessary not only to save you now, but to keep you until you reach glory in heaven. And nothing can separate you from the love of God which sent Christ in the first place. There's power in the blood. Now, secondly, The blood has the power to plead for us. The blood has the power to plead for us. When Jesus suffered on the cross, you will remember that he prayed for those who were inflicting the torment on him. He said in Luke 23, he prayed for them and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So great is the grace of our Lord. So wonderful is his mercy. So inexhaustible is his kindness that he overlooked their sin against him and sought mercy from heaven on their behalf. Even while the blood was flowing from his wounded body, he was praying for the ones who inflicted the wounds. This is marvelous grace, and it shows forth his willingness to intercede for sinners just like you. And I ask you, my Christian friend, isn't that what the shed blood does for you even now? Wasn't Christ interceding on your behalf at the cross in order to give mercy to you in your undeserving state? Weren't you a known rebel against him, especially as you look back afterwards? Don't you remember your coldness of heart toward him? For some, don't you remember your flagrant rebellion against him? You could go down each one of the Ten Commandments and specify ways that you violated each one against him. Isn't it true that for many of you, you spurned the gospel, you mocked those who tried to bring it to you? You tried to silence them by whatever way you could. You silenced and turned off your ears to listening to loving parents who pleaded with you to come to Christ and turn from your sinful ways. I know some of you have done that. Some of you are probably doing it now. It's the nature of the human heart. Weren't there times where you mocked the preacher of the gospel? Not talking about me, but people that in the ability that God had given them, the opportunity that God had given them, and they pleaded with you, "Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. Look to the Lamb and be delivered from sin. Why will you perish?" And you hardened your heart against them, hardened your heart against the Word of God, and yet now here you are in a state of grace. In a state of grace because the shed blood of Christ was spilled out for you. He was interceding for you at the cross. He was giving mercy to an undeserving sinner like you on the cross. In some way, in the infinite capacity of his divine mind, in a way I won't pretend to understand, somehow in a way that transcends our ability, somehow as he was hanging on the cross, my friends, he was thinking of you. Because he took your sins in his body on the cross and paid for them there. Somehow there was a consciousness of you in his mind on the cross as he died as your substitute and for everyone who would ever believe in him. Well, if he did that then, don't you think the blood pleads for you now that you have been reconciled to him? When you're overwhelmed with discouragement, overwhelmed with a sense of guilt over what you have done or said or thought, when you're overwhelmed with a sense of frustration, you might say, at the coldness that you still have in your heart toward the Lord Jesus, understand that the blood still pleads for you. The one who cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them," his blood makes the same cry now in the throne room of God. All accounts having been settled, the blood of Christ in the throne room of God still says, "Father, forgive them." And Spurgeon gives us this perspective. "When I cannot pray as I would, how sweet to remember that the blood prays. If I cannot get farther than to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, yet my advocate before the throne is not dumb because I am. His plea has not lost its power simply because my faith happens to diminish. You see, my friends, God deals with you not on the basis of your day-to-day merit, which is never enough. God deals with you on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, which is enough. We come to Christ and we are received by mercy based on faith in Christ and based on faith in His shed blood on our behalf. We'll understand that it is the blood that saves, it's the blood that sustains and preserves and keeps us and pleads for us before the throne. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, always avails before our Father in heaven. And so, my friends, rather than making promises to try harder when you failed yet again in the same way again, look fresh to the blood, the Father's eyes, as it were. Father, I come to you not in my own eloquence. I come not in my own earnestness. I certainly don't come in my own deserving, Father. I approach you alone on the basis of the merit and the shed blood of your Son. And because your Son is my advocate, I lay my heart open before you. The blood has power to plead, even today, and its power is undiminished 2,000 years later. Think about it this way. Think about the vast power of the blood of Christ. It was saving in the first century as the gospel went out and spread to thousands and thousands throughout the known world at that time. And in the intervening 2,000 years, countless other sinners have been saved as well. Countless other sinners have died and entered into glory based on the power of the shed blood of Christ. And through all of the countless numbers that have been delivered just like that, its power is completely undiminished today. It's not like a battery that drains down. This is always supercharged to plead on behalf of the people of God. Supercharged to plead on your behalf before the throne of your Father. So understand that the intentions of God for your life are good. And understand that whatever your inner feelings about things may be from day to day, understand that the precious blood of Christ gives you free and undiminished access to God and pleads for you and cleanses you before His holy throne. Well, thirdly, we've seen already the power of the blood to preserve, the power to plead. Thirdly, we see this. We see the power of the blood to renew us. The power of the blood to renew us. And there's a sense in which this is active in the room even as we're speaking here today, as our hearts are being refreshed and encouraged and strengthened in remembering what our Lord has done for us on our behalf. It has power to renew us. It has power to bring back life and vitality to our dry and withered souls. It's the only place where that refreshing water can be found, if the truth be told. The blood shows forth the saving mercy and love of God. You're in the book of Romans. Look over at chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says this, speaking to believers in Christ. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. Look at that again. That's worth emphasizing. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Once we've been saved, once we've been justified, how much more will the blood avail to sanctify and keep us? Is the point. He says in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalting God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul is looking back to the former life of believers and showing what the blood of Christ has accomplished on their behalf. And it's good for you to mark these terms in the text so that they always jump out to you. When you were outside of Christ, before God saved you, verse 6, you were helpless. You were ungodly. Verse 8, you were a sinner. And beloved, the point is that while you were like that, God saved you by the blood of Christ. While you were helpless, ungodly, and a sinner, God did that for you. Well, having now reconciled you, don't you see that once you have been brought into his family, how much more abundant the grace must be? If he has reconciled you and is satisfied in Christ with you, then isn't it obvious that there is an enduring power, an enduring renewal, an enduring grace that belongs to all who are in Christ? It could be no other way. Why, if he did not turn against you when you were an enemy, ungodly and helpless, if he reached to you then, why would he turn away from you now that you have been justified, redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, made holy, purified, and sanctified? Why would he do that? How could that possibly be consistent with the loving, eternal purpose that he manifested at the cross of Christ? I make the argument with exuberance so that the force of the truth of Scripture would go deeply into your heart to understand. We all have those remnants of Adam that are tempted to doubt and distrust the purposes of God, to wonder what he's really like toward us. Well, the blood of Christ gives you the answer to that question. It shows forth his saving mercy. One look, beloved, just one look at the cross of Christ is enough to establish in your heart for all time that his love for you is sincere. It is genuine. It is everlasting. Spurgeon says this, there is no nature so stubborn that a sight of the love of God in Christ Jesus cannot melt it. If grace would open the blind eye to see Christ. Sinner, if God will lead you to believe this morning in Christ to save you, if you will trust your soul in his hands to have it saved, that hard heart of yours will melt at once. He loved us even when we were dead in sins. Surely this will prove that Christ was exalted on high to give repentance and remission of sins. Come for repentance if you cannot come repenting. Come for a broken heart if you cannot come with one. Come to be melted if you are not melted. End quote. The blood of Christ has the power to renew you. And my unsaved friend, the blood of Christ has power today to save you, just like it did me. Fourthly, The blood has the power to bring peace. The blood has power to bring peace. The blood of Christ, we're starting to overlap our themes now. The blood of Christ has achieved peace and reconciliation on our behalf. If you are a Christian, my friend, the blood has achieved peace and reconciliation for you. For you. It has achieved it. It is accomplished. He said on the cross, it is finished. Which suggests that everything that was necessary had been done in his atoning death. You're in Romans 5. Look up to the first two verses with me, where Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. You see there the power to bring peace. There is objective peace of which Paul is speaking here. We've been justified, and therefore God's no longer at war with us because the rebellion has been overturned. But there is also this sense of subjective peace that belongs to us, suggested by the end of verse 2 when he says, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Beloved, when you have fallen short again, turn to the blood again. When you know that you have fallen short, look to the blood. And let me give you a major hint, a major insight, especially for you newer Christians that are with us here today. Let me drive this point home as clearly as I possibly can. When you have stumbled and fallen along the way, understand this, that resolving to try harder will not bring comfort to your soul. Simply saying, now I'm going to try harder, that's not going to comfort your soul. Only the blood can comfort your soul when you're conscious of your guilt. Again, Spurgeon says this, when I felt the burden of my sin, I do confess all the preaching I ever heard never gave me one single atom of comfort. I was told to do this and to do that. And when I had done it all, I had not advanced one inch the farther. I thought I must feel something or pray a certain quantity. And when I had done that, the burden was quite as heavy. A lot of you know all about that, don't you? Those of you raised in legalistic environments. Spurgeon goes on to say, but the moment I saw that there was nothing whatever for me to do, that Jesus did it long, long ago, and that he suffered all I ought to have suffered, why then my heart had peace with God, peace by believing, peace through the precious blood. The blood has the power to restore your troubled soul. Nothing else has power like that. Well, fifthly, the blood has power to give us access. The power for access. And by this, by access, I mean this. The blood of Christ gives us permanent, irrevocable, and immediate access to the presence of God. Permanent, irrevocable, immediate access to the presence of God. Those who belong to Christ have permanent, immediate, irrevocable access to his presence. We looked at this text last time. Turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And you know, a little tangent here. little sideline for just a moment. The longer I preach, the more I'm convinced that what the people of God need is not something new to tickle their ears week by week. What we need is constant reminders of what God has done for us in Christ. We need Christ. We feed off of Christ. It's not remote, esoteric details about Scripture that we need as much as a continuous, ongoing reminder of who Christ is and what He has done on our behalf. That's why it's not bad for us to go back to texts that we've seen time and again, because you're like me, you're prone to forget. We need these things brought to our attention fresh again and again. And that shapes the way that I preach now, and it's going to shape the way that I preach in the future. Just the way it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Actually, let's start in verse 12, where it says, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the work was done. And based on that work, God says in verse 17, He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Trust, my friends, trust in the blood of Christ when you've sinned. Trust in the blood of Christ when you are confessing your sin. Trust in Christ to be that which washes you and causes God to remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. Your guilty feelings add nothing to the value of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ alone is the price of atonement. And it is the blood of Christ that gives you access to a holy God. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God says to you that in Christ I will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. As you go to Him, the way that you honor Him is by believing that promise, trusting in that promise, and pouring your heart out, believing on the basis of the Word of God, not on your feelings, believing on the basis of the Word of God, not on your feelings, that He receives you well when you're appealing to Him in the blood of Jesus Christ. This changes life. This changes life. There's not some kind of probationary period after you've sinned where you have to wait 3, 5, 10 days and wait for your guilty feelings to die down before you can gingerly reapproach the presence of God. No, the blood gives you access. The blood gives you access. What God calls for is not this false penance, but what He calls for is faith in the blood. Believing the promise. Believe that He who promised that He will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more is faithful to do that. Father, I've sinned again. I come to You in the blood of Christ again. I don't feel good about this. I don't feel holy, but I'm trusting in what You've said in Your word, that You receive me on the basis of Christ. And because of that, Father, here I am, here I pray, here I rest in You. Only the blood can do that for us. Remember that the Old Testament high priest could only enter the holy place once a year. You and I, in Christ, we've been given open access to enjoy with confidence. Our Father hears us, and He answers our prayers. And when we ask for bread, He doesn't give us a stone. When we ask for a fish, He doesn't give us a snake. When we ask for forgiveness of our sins, He doesn't say no. When we're asking in the name and in the shed blood of Christ, we have this access. Again, Spurgeon puts it well. He says, and I quote, "I am persuaded some of us do not come near to God because we forget the blood. If you try to have fellowship with God based on your graces, your experiences, your believings, you will fail. But if you try to come near to God as you stand in Christ Jesus, you will have courage to come, and God will run to meet you when He sees you in the face of His anointed. Praise the blood, then, for its power of giving you nearness to God." There's one more. It's the power to overcome. The power to overcome. Scripture promises us that the God who began a work in us will complete it. You know, Philippians 1:6, we've quoted it and taught on it many times from this pulpit. Paul said, "I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Elsewhere, the Bible attributes the certainty of perseverance to the ongoing power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the one whom God saves, God keeps all the way to the end, and that there are no exceptions. Everyone that God saves by the blood of Christ is kept by that same blood of Christ until they are safe in heaven. It is on the basis of the shed blood that we have access. It's on the basis of the shed blood that we persevere, not in the strength of our own merit. If it depended on you, if your salvation depended for one moment on your strength, on your perseverance, you would fall out of Christ, never to be recovered again. None of us persevere by our own power. None of us live a perfect Christian life. And so it could never possibly be that our ability to persevere is what ultimately guarantees it. Oh, we're commanded to persevere, but the underlying power of that, the underlying source that makes that certain, is the precious blood of Christ. It has the power to overcome. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Scripture attributes the certainty of perseverance to the ongoing power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." From God's perspective, and in final ultimate reality, when you truly trust the blood of Christ, you are saved, and you cannot know defeat. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Satan himself was arrayed against them. Satan himself was inflicting martyrdom as the judgments of God were being poured down. The people of God overcame it all. This has been the testimony of the people of God since the shed blood of Christ throughout. The martyrs preferred death. They preferred spilling their own blood to denying the blood of Christ. And what sustained them was that very blood that they refused to deny. The blood saves us. The blood keeps us. The blood will deliver us to heaven in the end. Spurgeon gives us a closing encouragement and exhortation here. It's a little bit lengthy. The blood of Jesus. Sin dies at its presence. Death ceases to be death. Hell itself would be dried up if that blood could operate there. The blood of Jesus. My doubts and fears flee. My troubles and disasters disappear. The blood of Jesus. Shall I not go on conquering and to conquer so long as I can plead that? In heaven, this shall be the choice jewel which shall glitter upon the head of Jesus, that he gives to his people victory, victory, victory through the blood of the Lamb. He goes on to say, and now, is this blood to be had? Can it be got at? Yes, yes, it is free, free to every soul that believes. Whoever cares to come and trust in Jesus shall find the virtue of this blood applied to his case this very morning. Away with your own works and doings. Turn those eyes of yours to the full atonement made, to the utmost ransom paid. And if God enables you, poor soul, to say, I take that precious blood to be my only hope, if you do that, you are saved and you may sing with the rest of us. God grant that it may be so for his name's sake. Amen. And end quote. We're privileged this morning. We're privileged to remember that precious blood of the Lamb spilled on our behalf as we take the elements this morning. The bread reminds us of his body. The cup reminds us of his shed blood. We invite every repentant believer in Christ who trusts the shed precious blood to share these elements with us this morning. But a word of caution, a word of request and entreaty. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you are not repentant, if you don't view this blood as precious from the depths of your heart, then let the elements pass. It would be better for you not to take them. Just let them quietly pass by you, while the rest of us remember that blood which is more precious to us than life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy of Christ displayed in the wonder of his powerful, precious blood. Lord Jesus, we gladly honor you in this hour. We gladly give you all of the glory. We worship you. We adore you. We trust you. not only for this moment, but for all of our eternity. It's not on anything that we've done with our hands. It's not in our life or our death that we have hope of heaven. Lord Jesus, it is your life. It is your death. It is your resurrection that you gladly worked out for us because of your great love for sinners just like us. Though our love is inadequate in response, it is sincere. We thank you that there is power in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Don Green from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, Don's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com. This message is copyrighted by Don Green, all rights reserved.